Welcome back. We have a full house. Several of you have been gone the last week or two, and comings and goings, and we're glad you're back. We have visitors with us, and we're glad you're back and a part of our service today. We welcome everyone who is here. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts, the fourth chapter, and verse 32. Acts, the fourth chapter, and verse 32. I was reading through this section of Scripture the other day, and this phrase just jumped off the page. It's one of those, you've seen it before because you've read it before, and suddenly it's there like you haven't seen it. Acts 4 and verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. He's talking about the church in Jerusalem, and he says they were of one heart and soul. I was lucky in that I grew up as a kid in the 60s. Back before Halloween was considered this dark and dangerous deal. My brother and I would get pillowcases. We forget the little orange plastic pumpkins. They don't hold enough. We would get pillowcases. And I mean, as soon as it was dusk, and maybe a little bit before, I mean, we were off with our pillowcases. And so we ran through the neighborhood. We didn't care really what kind of costume we had. We'd find some kind of old mask and throw it on, because that really wasn't our idea of what this was all about. And so we just ran through the neighborhoods with our pillowcases, getting as much candy as we could possibly accumulate, going from house to house, threatening people with a trick. They didn't give us a treat. Of course, we never really figured out what we'd do to trick them. But we did that as long as there was any porch lights left on, and then finally we'd come home. And we would come home, and we would take our pillowcases, and we would turn them upside down, and there in the floor was the great candy dump. My dad would pick out a couple of little pieces he knew we didn't like. And my mom would pretend like she really wanted that caramel apple that somebody had put in our bag that obviously we didn't want. And I don't think she really wanted it either, but she pretended like she did. And so then my brother and I would engage in insider trading. I'll give you a Hershey bar for a couple Almond Joys and all that kind of thing. We'd trade it back and forth. And then our parents said, you know, you got to kind of put this away and just take a little bit at a time. But, you know, they didn't know we had a candy stash in our room. Although I think they really did know that. And it would last till about February. That's all Halloween meant to us as kids, was just putting on a mask and going out and getting candy. A few years ago in our neighborhood, Julie dressed up like a witch, sat on the front porch. Little kids would come up and she'd say, "Come here, little boy." This little boy came and knocked on the door, and he kept his eye on the witch. And got his candy, and he turned around and ran back to the street and hollered back, "Hey, witch, you're ugly!" And took off down the street. So come Halloween, people put on these masks, and it's obvious that those masks aren't really who they are. But I've been thinking about all of that, and I thought, you know, masks are a way of life with some people. They don't just wear a mask on the 31st day of October to go out and get some candy. They wear one all the time. It becomes their method of survival. It's their method of coping with life. It's their method from hiding who they really are from others. And so I can put on my mask and I feel more secure. And I can hide the fact that I'm really fragile. I'm frightened, I'm broken, I'm scared. But you'll never know that because I have the mask. Some people put on a mask. It's the mask that says, "I'm tough and I got it all together. I don't struggle with the spiritual problems or other kinds of problems that you have because I got it together. Temptation doesn't bother me, and anger and doubt and worry and all those kinds of things. Outside, I am cool and calm and collected. Inside is anything but that. But you wouldn't know that because I wear the mask. And I'm afraid to take it off. Because if I take off my mask, then you might see me for who I really am. Some people wear the I'm holy mask. The Pharisees did that. They wore the I'm holy mask. Jesus came along and pulled their masks down, revealed them for who they really were. But sometimes we'll wear that mask. It just sends a message that says, everything is fine. My marriage is fine. My life is fine. My Christian faith is fine. We'll sing, it is well with my soul. And it is, as long as I'm wearing my mask. But deep down, we know it isn't. Or some people wear the, I'm intellectual, I'm smarter than you mask. And so we act like, I have all the answers. And people walk around with an air of confidence that borders on cockiness that says, in essence, I don't need anybody else. I got this. Now, it's no wonder that people walk into a Sunday assembly and suddenly they feel like they don't belong. I mean, if you think about it, if you went to a costume party and you walked into a costume party and you're the only one not wearing a mask, would you feel a little conspicuous? You know, the problem with our masks, it's fake. It's phony. But the longer we wear them and the more we pretend with them, the better we get at it. And in fact, we begin to convince ourselves that this is who I really am. Because we've become so comfortable wearing our mask. Which hides the fact that we really feel very much alone and afraid. And that we deal with things everybody else deals with. Like anger and grief and family issues and all those kinds of things. But when you have a church that everybody wears masks, then what we end up doing is we end up skating rather than relating. When we wear masks, what that does is simply send a message that says, I'm not going to let you get close to me. We're not going to have a relationship. I will keep you at arm's length because if you get too close to me, you may discover I'm wearing a mask. And it keeps us from helping one another. So why should I share my heart with people who have it all together? And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And so we're afraid to take off the mask. Because if I take off the mask, you may see the real me and you may not like me. You may not like what you see. So it's easier this way. Now, I'll tell you, every time I read one of those one another statements in Scripture, every one of those one another statements are anti-mask. We are to love one another and forgive one another and bear with one another and bear one another's burdens and encourage one another, admonish one another, be devoted to one another, accept one another, serve one another, weep with one another, care for one another, greet one another, all of those. That's hard to do any of those if you're phony. It's hard to do any of those if you hide behind a mask. A simple statement was made that was related to me that came out of the ladies' class a couple of weeks ago with a visitor who said, you all are real. You all are real. My question this morning is, are we? Are we real like this church was real and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul? Are we that real? I think sometimes we need to redefine what church growth is really all about. I think we need to rethink that. Because we tend to measure church growth only with numbers. Now, numbers aren't all bad. Nor are numbers without precedent. You know the first few books of the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. What? Numbers. That's right. So there's a book in the Bible named Numbers. Numbers aren't... We're not to say numbers aren't important. They are. In Acts chapter 2, the verse read earlier this morning, 3,000 people, 3,000, that's a number, became Christians. Acts chapter 4, the number had grown to 5,000 men. That's a number. Acts 16 and verse 5, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and growing in number daily. So it's not to say numbers aren't important. But sometimes that's all you focus on are numbers. And so we focus on numbers as far as attendance or giving or baptisms, what have you. You know, when I was a kid and collected baseball cards, if you turned the baseball card over to the back side, it was all wonderful statistical information. That's all that's on the back side of a baseball card is a player's statistics for his career. And so I could turn over to the back and I could see how many at-bats he had, how many runs he had, how many hits he had, and out of his hits, how many doubles were, and how many triples, how many home runs, how many RBIs, and what was his batting average every year. You see all of that. If he was a pitcher, you could see how many games he won, how many lost. You see how many he saved, how many strikeouts, how many walks, his earned run average. You can see all of that on the back of a baseball card. It would tell the player's entire story just by numbers. But what we learn is that when you measure church growth, it's more than statistical. It's more than numbers. So let me ask you these questions. Is it possible for us to grow in number and not grow in family connection and togetherness and relationships? Is that possible? Why, sure. It's easy sometimes to get lost in a crowd, especially the larger you become. It's easier to sit among a group of people and feel very much isolated and very much alone. Now, some people want that. I will just tell you, some people want that. Some people want a church where they do not have any accountability. And so sometimes people will come, just enough, get the elders off their back. They'll show up once and then they'll miss for 2 or 3 weeks. Then they'll show up again. Sometimes that's why I think megachurches have such an appeal with people. Because I can be a part of a megachurch and I can just do pretty much whatever I want to, and there's not much accountability there, if any. So is it possible to grow in number and not grow in family connection? Well, sure it's possible, and some people want that. Secondly, is it possible to decrease in number and increase in family connection? Absolutely, that's possible. Is it possible to decrease in number and decrease in family connection? Absolutely. But the question is it possible to increase in number and increase in family connection and increase in spiritual depth? Absolutely. Apparently the Jerusalem church did that. Here's a church that grew in number and grew in spirit. They grew in number and they grew in relationships. But the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And so what I've learned is numbers don't have anything to do with it. You ever been in a large church that was cold and distant? I have. You ever been in a small church that was cold and distant? I have. You ever been in a large church that was warm and welcoming? I have. You ever been in a small church that was warm and welcoming? I have. So what does that prove? It proves numbers don't have anything to do with it. The numbers are irrelevant. What's relevant is the attitude of the people. What's relevant is whether or not we're willing to just take off the masks and be real. Somebody said one time, and I think it's a good observation, every church will either be a bag of marbles or a cluster of grapes. And some churches are a bag of marbles. They come together and they assemble and they kind of bang together a little bit. They make noise, and as soon as it's over, they're gone. Everybody goes their separate ways. There's very little interaction. There's very little connection. Other churches are a cluster of grapes. They bleed all over one another because they care about each other. So what do you think the Lord wants us to be? The Jerusalem church, the congregation of those who believed, were of one heart and soul. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They're worshiping together. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. They're worshiping together. Verse 44, 45, they're sacrificing for one another. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property, possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Verse 46, they're associating outside the assembly, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Verse 47, they're attracting others, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who are being saved. Are there lessons we can learn from that? Or in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them all. In verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. All who were owners of land and houses would sell them to bring the proceeds and sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed as anybody had need. What's the point? They're looking out for one another. In chapter 5 and verse 14, all the more believers were being added, multitudes of men and women. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the number of the disciples continued to increase. Verse 7, the word kept on spreading and the number grew even more. So this wasn't a small church. This was a large congregation. And yet, in spite of their size, they were bleeding all over one another. Now, we're hindered in our culture because culture comes over into the church. Because we tend to be a culture of isolation. In fact, our founding document as a nation is the declaration of our independence. We love independence. Sometimes we love independence to a fault. Sometimes pride enters in. I don't want anybody to know that I have need. I don't want anybody to know that I'm not who I portray in my mask. Sometimes busyness comes in. We live overloaded lives. Sometimes by our own choosing, and we complain about it all of the time, but we don't ever do anything about it. Who has time to invest in others if I just barely have time to get by myself? We live like we drive. You go down I-24 in the mornings, and I tell you, people tailgate constantly. And we live like that. We tailgate time. We don't build any margin. And oftentimes by our own choosing. So pride enters in. Busyness enters in. We're mobile as a people. The average American moves 14 times in his life. How many of you lived in Murfreesboro 20 years ago? Raise your hand. Anything changed? Anything changed the last 20 years? Bobby, anything changed? Quite a bit. Yeah. Yeah, good luck getting down Old Fort in December or getting off the interstate on Old Fort in December. Good luck with that. Yeah, it's changed. A lot has changed. Here's the deal. Sometimes because of our mobility, we decide it's not worth the effort to build relationships. And so we build fences around our homes, but we build fences around our hearts. And we wear masks. As one person said, saying goodbye is a lot easier if you never say hello. You know, if I get close to people, I might get hurt. Let me explain that. If you get close to people, there's no might about it. If you get close to people, you will get hurt. Here's some life advice. Take the risk. Take the risk. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't of that mindset? You know, if I come to earth and get close to people, I might get hurt. He took the risk. And he did get hurt. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? apparently he thinks it was. Because that's how much he loved all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When you choose not to love, you choose not to live. You people are real. I keep thinking about that. You people are real. I would say to that we're getting there. That we're getting there. And we'll get even further there the more you drop your mask. When I write out a sermon notes, I write 7 pages. And I just kept writing and writing. I came up with 14 pages. And so I put a note that says, stop. So you'll have to come back tonight for the other 7 pages. Because this is one of those part one of part two. So I hope you'll come back at 6 o'clock tonight and be with us. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, you haven't given your life to Christ, why don't you give your life to the one who gave his life for you, who wasn't afraid to take the risk. It cost him dearly, but he was willing to do it because he loves all of us so much. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what we preach. We're not ashamed of that. That's the hope of the gospel. If we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing together?